That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
My coffee mug has spoken. It's time for another edition of a verse taken out of context. Now, brace yourselves, ladies. I think this one might shock you. Are you ready? Are you sure? Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? And it's a verse we hear quoted so often. You might have someone quote it to you if you're in the middle of a stressful work week or going through a stressful situation. Some helpful friend might send you a quick text that says, hey, don't forget Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. And then we see it plastered all over Instagram. Somebody's sipping a cup of coffee on the back porch and just taking in the scenery as if to say, stop being busy. Practice mindfulness. Be silent. God will whisper his plans into your ear. And they quote Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. But ladies, that is not what David was writing about in this psalm, because here's the problem. Psalm 46:10, it's not about self-care or relaxation or a personal meditation technique. And most of the time, that's how it's quoted, out of context, pulled away from its original meaning and turned into something it was never meant to be. We use it as a Christian version of a yoga mantra or a spiritual self-help slogan. Slow down, breathe, chill out, don't worry, take a moment and relax. And while, yes, it's true, taking a breath and resting in God can be a part of a healthy spiritual life, and it is true that God does give his people peace, if we reduce this verse to a calming mantra, it actually strips it of its original urgency and power. And it becomes about us quieting ourselves for our own peace rather than about recognizing God's sovereign power in the chaos. I've even heard this verse used in another context to tell people not to respond to injustice or suffering, but to be still instead of pursuing justice or speaking up against evil. And that's not the Bible's intention either. This misusage can lead to a kind of passive Christianity where people neglect to do what God has called us to in the face of injustice. For example, Psalm 82:3-4, which commands us to defend the weak and the fatherless and uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. And Isaiah echoes this in Isaiah 1:17, where God tells his people to learn to do right, to seek justice, to defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, and plead the case of the widow. Now, I'm not advocating rebellion or participating in protests, but as followers of Christ, we're definitely not called to stand down in the face of injustice. And that's definitely not the message of Psalm 46:10 at all. And that's what happens when we lift one verse out of context and use it like a motivational slogan that we need to print on a banner and hang somewhere up high where everybody can read it. Instead of allowing God to define his word for us, we pour our own cultural narrative into it. We live in a culture that's obsessed with self, with self-care, self-expression, self-identity. We talk about that a lot on this show. And when scripture is read through the lens of what feels good for me, we end up robbing it of its true meaning and power. So will you come with me on a little bit of a digging journey into Psalm 46, not just verse 10. We are going to go back and read this entire psalm as it was written, in the language it was written in, to the people it was written to, and in the historical situation in which it was given. And then from there, we're going to see how all of this points to Christ and how it applies to us today. Okay, so first things first, original context. That's the best place to start. This was not a psalm that was concocted to be a slogan for the Israelites. It wasn't meant to be printed on a t-shirt or a tote bag. This is a song or a poem, however you want to look at it, that was attributed to the sons of Korah. And it was composed during a time of political and military turmoil, most likely during the Assyrian invasion or some other military crisis in Israel's history. And we know that because this is a psalm of confidence, a psalm of triumph, where God is triumphing over nature and the nations. Now, we know that nature and the things that go on in our world among the nations can add a lot of instability to our life on this earth. And so what this psalm is essentially saying is, no matter what the weather does, no matter what natural disasters happen, no matter what the nations do that seems horrific and evil, God is the solid place we plant our feet. He is stability. Side note, little tidbit of history here. Did you know that Psalm 46 is the scripture that inspired Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Now, the lyrics of that hymn reflect the oomph of this psalm, and it really is quite the opposite of a push for sitting crisscross applesauce on the floor and thinking calming thoughts. Some historians call Psalm 46 Luther's psalm because it was one of his favorites. It was when he started teaching through the Psalms that God opened the eyes of his heart and his understanding to the truth. Yes, Romans and Galatians were the books that were the catalysts of the Reformation, but the change in Luther's thinking started before that, as he read the Psalms and grew in his confidence in God. Some have reported that in his darkest moments, those times when he was surrounded by threats to his very life as he stood for the truth, Luther would say to his friends, "Come, let us sing the 46th Psalm and let them do their worst." We're talking a psalm of confidence. And the psalm actually opens with a powerful declaration. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then the psalmist goes on to paint this picture of chaos. There's rivers raging and mountains shaking and nations in uproar. It's utter chaos. It's utter upheaval and fear going on. Verse 2, "Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride." Do you hear the upheaval language? It's a cosmic chaotic situation. We've got earthquakes, floods, all kinds of crazy things going on. This is a picture of instability in creation because of the impact of sin in our world. And then the psalmist continues that idea of chaos, not only in natural disasters, but when the nations rage as we move into verses 4-7. So when our news feed is full of wars and riot and evil and wicked leaders attacking each other, we can go to Psalm 46, starting in verse 4, and read, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning comes. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He, God, raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." So the psalmist is saying, God's presence is dwelling with his people, sustaining and protecting them, even when everything is going awry in the world around them. And then in verses 8-9, we get this invitation, "Come, behold the works of the Lord who has wrought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease, to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire." You notice the theme? It just keeps on going. War, conflict, nations raging. And what's the call? "Come, behold the works of the Lord." Remind yourself of what God has done, what you know to be true about him from his word. He is the one who makes war cease. So you know that fight or flight instinct that the psychologists try to convince us are the only two options we're in danger? When we're threatened, we can either fight or flight. Well, guess what? You, my friend, believer, you, Christian, you are commanded to take door number three, quit fighting, resist the urge to run, and instead behold the works of the Lord. And that's when we run smack into verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Do you see how important context is? Context matters. This isn't a serene, calm situation where God is calling us to quietly, simply relax or meditate for stress relief. Verse 10 is smack in the middle of a very terrifying, tumultuous situation. And it's a divine command given to an anxious and frightened people. In Hebrew, that phrase, be still, does not mean relax. It means stop striving, cease your fighting. It's often used in context of war. So the sense here is stop it, stop your warring, and recognize that God is sovereign. This is not God whispering in your ear to take a spa day. This is God declaring to the raging nations, stand down. I am the sovereign king, and I will be exalted.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. But first, let me do something useful with the next few seconds. The world is loud, right? We get email notifications and notifications from social media apps on our phones. But listen, you don't need another thing to chase in your life. What you need are good things that come to you. That's why Fortis Plus should be downloaded on your phone or even your smart TV because it's available there now. But Fortis Plus it's like a library full of solid biblical content, hundreds of hours, but it's not just static content that sits there waiting for you to watch. It's a library full of information that we're adding to every single day. So hundreds of hours there now, and we're adding more every day. And the best part about Fortis Plus is it's absolutely free. You're not going to hit a paywall. You're not going to get a free 14-day trial, and then boom, you got to pay us. Nope, you'll never be asked to pay us because Fortis Plus is absolutely free of charge. It's completely, totally biblical all the way throughout. It doesn't just start with the Bible and then finish with the world or something weird like that. You see content like that, right? Read a little Bible verse in the beginning and then talk about what we want to talk about, like a lot of pastor sermons today. Nope, that's not what we're doing with Fortis Plus. It is completely and totally biblical all the way throughout. No trendy self-help at all. It works on your phone. Like I said, download it from your app store or go to your smart TV. Most smart TVs in your streaming app store, you will find and locate Fortis Plus. Just download it absolutely free of charge. You can also go to fortisplus.org. And here's the truth behind it all. Like I said, you're not going to hit a paywall. And the reason is because of gospel partners. These are men and women who decided, you know what? I want to lock arms with Fortis Institute because the content they produce is helpful. It's helped me. And so if it's helped you and you would like to maybe join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner, first of all, thank you for even considering it. Secondly, got to be giving to your local church first. And if you are doing that, great. If you're not, we want you to get that cleaned up first. That's our encouragement to you because your first giving priority is with your local church. And once you get that area of your life taken care of, then you can go to fortisinstitute.org and get all of the answers to all of the questions you have about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. All right, now let's get back to Libby Glossett as she continues to take Psalm 46:10 and put it into proper context. This is the better way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. A verse often taken out of context. Not your friendly neighborhood call to chill out. I think we got that established before the break. So now that we know how to not read the verse, how do we get to the right reading? And that's where we have to be careful with our hermeneutic. We need to look at the grammar. We need to read it literally. We need to read it in a historical context. We want to understand what the original text meant to the original audience. And right before the break, I mentioned that the Hebrew verb that is used here, rapha, is translated as be still or cease striving. Some versions of the Bible will actually say that, cease striving instead of be still. And this is an imperative command. It's not a gentle suggestion or a vague encouragement. It actually commands us to stop our fighting, stop your struggling. In the literal sense, we can read this literally. The people are told to cease their frantic efforts and recognize who really holds the power. The phrase, know that I am God, this is not just an intellectual assent, not just a gathering of knowledge about God that they should study and be able to take a test on. In Hebrew understanding, knowing, the word knowing, the idea of knowing God, knowing anyone, means a relational and an experiential knowledge. This is based on trust and dependence and acknowledgement of God's active sovereignty. The Hebrews knew who God was because they were in a relationship with him. And historically, we catch the Israelites surrounded by invading armies and natural disasters. They're in a time of crisis. We don't know the exact situation, but we do know that there's a lot going on. And the psalmist tells them to stop relying on their own strength, to stop relying on their weapons or their alliances, and remember that God is the one who fights for them. So in a grammatical sense, we look at the words themselves and all the words point to ceasing from warfare. And in a historical context, we see the Israelites surrounded by enemy nations, and that points to God's intervention in battle that's so necessary. They can't do it on their own. They need God to intervene for them. And then when we take the text at face value, we read it literally. We read a psalm, a song, a poem about God's power over nations and nature, not a verse about individual quiet time. In other words, stop your anxious scrambling, stop your frantic actions, and acknowledge that God is sovereign. And P.S., he will be exalted over all the nations and on the earth. Psalm 46, and especially verse 10, these should be just verses of great comfort to us as God's people. We don't have to fight for our survival by our own strength. God himself fights for us. And that's why verse 11 repeats, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is about the glory of God displayed in his sovereignty over the chaos in the world. And here's where we see the Jesus connection, the Christ connection. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm. Now, what do I mean by that? How does this psalm reach its fullness in Christ? This psalm gives us an image, a refuge, a stronghold, a river that makes glad the city of God. And in the New Testament, Christ steps into history as the embodiment of this refuge. He's the king, with a capital K, who's going to cause the wars to cease. He's the one that every nation is going to bow before. He is the fortress for his people. He is where we should run to. He is who secures us, not just in earthly battle, but in eternal salvation. Jesus himself is the stillness in a world of storms. Speaking of storms, you remember that scene on the Sea of Galilee in Mark 4? The wind is roaring, and the disciples are panicking because Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat. And then Jesus just stands up and simply says, peace, be still. And the winds obey. And the disciples, they realize something's going on here. And they ask, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And there it is, the God of Psalm 46 standing in the boat. Christ is the be still. The chaos bows at his word. Philippians 2 echoes this as well. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Psalm 46 is a preview of that day when Christ is going to be exalted among all nations. And Paul is pointing to Christ's exaltation here in Philippians 2. His name lifted high above every name so that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That's the fulfillment. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess, either willingly or under compulsion. And the psalmist is looking forward to that day when God is going to be exalted among the nations. In Christ, this day has dawned, and one day it's going to come to full completion when Jesus returns. So even in a world that feels like everything's falling apart, that nations are raging and wars are happening, this promise stands firm. Christ will be exalted. His name will be lifted up above every name. John 14, 27 gives Jesus's words of comfort. He says, "My peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And that's just Psalm 46 coming alive in the voice of Jesus. In Christ, as believers, as followers of Christ, we have a refuge and a strength. We can stand firm and know that in Christ, the raging seas are going to be stilled. In Christ, every nation, every kingdom, every enemy, and even death itself is going to bow the knee. Jesus is God. Jesus is exalted. And if you've come to saving faith, if you're His, Jesus is with you. So what does that mean for us practically? How do we live Psalm 46:10 rightly today? How do we apply it? If it be still doesn't mean take a nap with your Bible, what does it mean for us? Number one, we've got to trust in God's sovereignty. When we see wars and elections and chaos and gas prices and grocery prices and all the things going on in the world, don't panic. God is not wringing His hands. He is saying, stop striving, stop warring, be still. I will be exalted. And this is an active trust, my friends. This isn't passive inaction where we just sit on our couches and wait. It means that we trust God with the outcome of our situations, with our circumstances, and we cease our frenzied attempts to control what only God controls. We have to lay down our striving against God. And this really is personal application. Ask yourself, are you resisting God's rule in your life? Psalm 46:10 is, as I said, it's not a gentle suggestion, it's a command. Cease striving against God. Know that He is God. Remember the scripture that says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You got to be aware of God's sovereignty, that not only is He in control, but He has the right to allow whatever He deems necessary. We have to fix our eyes on God's power and authority, especially when life feels chaotic. Knowing God means deep relational trust, just like we talked about with the Hebrew understanding of knowing. And this gives us the ability to face crisis situations, to face the chaos in the world with boldness. We don't have to be quietly resigned to, well, I guess this is how the world's going to go. I've read the end. In the face of injustice and fear, we can be bold. We can stand on God's promise that He's going to be exalted, and this should give us courage and faith. And then we can find our true peace in Christ, because real peace doesn't come from emptying our minds or slowing down our schedule. It comes from being reconciled to God through Christ. We choose worship over worry. It's a call to worship God over worrying about our circumstances. We aren't just asking God to fix things in our prayers. We're declaring that He is King over the storm. Psalm 46:10 is a powerful call to stop our frantic efforts, to hush our fears, to remember who holds the true power here. This is a command from God to the nations and to us Stop resisting me. Lay down your weapons. Acknowledge who I am. I will be exalted. In being still, God is not commanding us to be passive. He's commanding us to confidence, to trusting him because of who he is. So the next time you see Psalm 46:10 on a coffee mug or stitched on a throw pillow or a super helpful, encouraging friend sends it to you via text message or quotes it to you in the church hallway, take a minute to remember the bigger picture. Think of the context of this verse. Remember, this is about the glory of God over the nations, over nature. This is about a sovereign God who calls us as his people to trust him deeply, knowing he's going to be exalted. And now that you know the better way to think about Psalm 46:10, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.